Morning. Glad you guys are here. We're wrapping up our series on Father Abraham this week. Next week, we're going to have some guests both speak and lead worship, Micah and Jake from The Sanctuary, which will be a new church starting in Broad Ripple this fall. So I'm excited to have them come and share, really sharp young men. But today, we're wrapping up with Abraham, and today is kind of like the culmination of what we've been going through the last few weeks. And so it's just been building towards this moment from Genesis 22. But I want us to remember why we should care about Abraham, because I think it's easy to think like, I mean, really, isn't it just Jesus? Don't we just need to follow Jesus and keep it simple and not worry about these dusty old guys from, you know, the desert in the Old Testament? Obviously, Jesus is the focus of our faith, author and perfecter. But there's something about Abraham as a spiritual father that I think we need to pay attention to. And so I'm going to read this passage to get us started from Romans chapter 4 that talks about, from Paul's perspective, the Apostle Paul, how Abraham matters to us believers today. So let's read this together. If there's something on the screen underlined, that's your part. I would invite you to read that aloud. And I'll wait for my son to sit down. Hey, buddy. Here we go. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. So Paul believes that we're connected to Abraham in the sense that we have the same faith in the same God. And so the same God that called Abraham and led him through sort of the journey that we've been following is the same God that we serve, and our faith is like Abraham's faith in a lot of real ways, and so we need to pay attention to how God interacts with this guy and his family, and how he interacts with God, and learn about our own relationship with God from him. And so we're going to dig into this today and see how God is going to test Abraham. How many people like tests? You hear test and you think, yes. It's like, okay, just me. I know it's weird, but I actually enjoy tests. It's kind of like, oh, Jeopardy. Let's play that. Because I'm a good guesser, you know, I always tested higher than my actual knowledge because I can guess really well on multiple choice stuff. So that was always fun for me. I know a lot of people are not like that. A lot of people have even like what you call test anxiety, where you forget everything you ever knew when it's on a test, right? And I know that happens. And I think tests are valuable, though. When I started in college, they gave us a basic Bible knowledge test as freshmen, and then we took the same test again as seniors. And the goal was to see how much we had learned through our 4 years, some of us five, in Bible college. And so since I had an extra year, I did really well. So That's what tests are for, though, right? They are to measure how much you have learned or grown through a period of instruction. And so when God tests Abraham and when God tests you and me, it's a way for him to measure how much we have learned and grown through a period of instruction. And so when we get to this test for Abraham, I want us to keep that in mind. We're going to pick up here in Genesis 22, verse 1. This is a really big story. I know that all of the Bible is important, but some parts are importanter. And this is one of those that, man, it's just so central to how God interacts with his people throughout the Old Testament. And then we're going to get into the New Testament too. So lean into this. If you've never read this story, I hope you're on the edge of your seat. If you have, try to approach it with fresh eyes this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. On a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Okay, if we're coming at this with fresh eyes or you've never read this story before, hopefully there are some questions in your mind right now. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. What kind of God asks this of a person? What in the world is going on here? I thought this God was different. I thought he was good. I thought he was kind. I thought he was loving. What? Why would he ask this of this man? I think that's an important question. And you're thinking, well, answer it, preacher. 5 years of Bible college, you should have something. We'll get there, maybe. Here's what we need to do. We need to remember how we got here. So let me review really quickly. Abraham, when he was 75 years old, was called by God. God spoke to him and said, pack up your family, leave your home, leave your country, leave everything you know and go to an unknown place and wander around there. And he did it. We don't really know why. The Bible just says he had faith in God. And then God makes this promise to him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. And then I'm going to give you this land. The land of Canaan will be belong to your descendants. And so based on those promises, Abraham enters into this relationship with God. And he does great sometimes. And he does terrible sometimes. He lies about his wife to protect himself. He mistreats, really abuses a servant woman to try to go around God's plan. He does some terrible things, and he does some great things. And you're kind of like, yeah, me too, right? And I think that's what we're supposed to see. It's like, it's me too, right? I do some great things. I do some terrible things. And throughout this process, God demonstrates his faithfulness and renews his promise to bless Abraham and give his descendants this land. And the promise is based on a son. You're going to have a son. You and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a son. That's an important part because Abraham had another son through the servant, Hagar, but that son was not the son of promise. He said, you're going to have a son, and it's through him that all of your descendants are going to come. So this son is very important. And when Abraham's 100 years old, the son is born. His wife is 90. 90. Ladies, just think about this. If you're over 40, you're probably thinking, oh, no babies. I'm good, right? Who's wanting to have a baby at 90? How's that even possible, right? So the son is born, and this is it. God's promise is fulfilled, and he's going to be the one that all the descendants are going to come from. And God says, take that son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. Why? We'll see. We'll get back to it. What I think is amazing is that Abraham doesn't say no. He doesn't even say, what? He doesn't say, why? He obeys. And I don't... There's some children having fun out there. I like it. Because Abraham's not afraid to argue with God, right? We saw this in last week's story when God tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham enters into this negotiation and says, well, wait a minute. What if there's righteous people there? Let's negotiate for the righteous people. So he's not afraid to question God's decisions or enter into this kind of conversation. But when God tells him to sacrifice his son, he doesn't argue. Why? Another good question. Guys, I'm full of good questions. It's the answers that I struggle with. Let's start back in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Okay, more questions. We will come back to you. That's not how burnt offering sacrifices work. If you offer anything as a burnt offering, it is not going back with you wherever you came from, so including your son. Why does he say we will come back to you? Well, the author of Hebrews, a New Testament letter, has some insight into this. He's going through, the author's going through all these heroes of faith, and he mentions this moment from Abraham's life in verse 17, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Ooh, that's good. He embraced the promise. God said, it's through Isaac that all your descendants are going to come. He was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So he says, we will come back, because something in Abraham, there's this conflict, this paradox in his mind where he knows that Isaac is the one who's going to have descendants that are going to become this great nation, and he's just a boy, he doesn't have any children yet. But he's the son of promise, so he knows God is going to keep his promise, but that conflicts with this command to sacrifice his son. And in that conflict, his faith wins. His faith wins, and he says, well, God could raise the dead if he wants to, so if I sacrifice my son, God will bring him back to life, and we will come back to you. That's incredible faith. And I think we have to remember where this comes from. This doesn't come out of thin air. Abraham has had experiences with God that have proven that God can do things beyond what we can imagine. His wife had a baby when she was 90, right? The scripture says she was past childbearing age. We're like, you think? Yeah, at 90? Of course she was past childbearing age. So it was a miracle. God, in a sense, brought life from something that was as good as dead. So Abraham knows what God can do. He's seen what God has done, and he believes his promise, so he has confidence in what God will do. This is important for us. He saw what God has done, remembered it. He believes God's promise, and so he has confidence in what God will do. Can that help you in your life? When you think about your future and what you're hoping for and what you're trusting God for. All right, let's pick up in verse 6. So Abraham, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. On top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know if you can feel the drama and the emotion of this story, but I can feel it. I mean, this is unimaginable that he takes this boy, the child of promise, the love of his life, and ties him up and lays him on this altar and raises a knife over him. I mean, there has to be part of us, if we're really honest, going, God, what in the world are you doing? God, why would you put a person in this situation? Why would you do that? And I think if the story ended right here, we would justifiably walk away with some serious questions about the character of this God. But it's important that we remember, when we have questions, the best next thing to do is keep reading, because we're not to the end of the story yet. So let's keep reading. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because... Well, thank goodness, right? So God doesn't allow him to go through with it. He tells him to stop. And he says, now I know. Well, maybe he didn't know before. Did God not really know where Abraham stood? I thought God could see our hearts and know our minds. And discern our motives? Did God not know where Abraham's faith was? Or is it more that Abraham proved it through his action? I know that my wife loves me. She tells me that regularly. And I believe it. But I know it when she sacrifices for me. Like, that's when it's just unquestionable. And she's done that many times. She grew up, lived in the same house, same town for 18 years. She marries me, and we start moving around the country. Not her idea of a good time, but she trusted me. She sacrificed because of her trust in me. And that's when I look at that and I go, okay, I know it. I know she loves me because she proved it through her sacrifice. And I think maybe this is what God is pointing at with Abraham. Did Abraham, like, shouldn't he be able to say, God, all right, look, you know I love you, so couldn't we have just skipped this whole sacrifice your son thing? But this is where he proves it. And he doesn't just prove it to God, but he actually proves it to himself. I think we need that sometimes too. I think sometimes we don't have a real accurate picture of our own devotion to God. We estimate ourselves either too high or too low. We think, oh yes, God, I'll do anything for you, anything for you. And we haven't picked up a Bible in a month or bowed our heads to pray in a month. Or we think, you know what? I think my faith is really weak. And then we take an opportunity to make a small sacrifice to demonstrate some faith. I think this proved to Abraham that he really did love God because he was willing to obey in this moment of intensity. Again, I think if the story ended here, we would still think, all right, okay, God, you didn't let him go through with it. We're glad you're off the hook, but this still seems kind of cruel to even put him in this situation. But when we have questions like that, the next best thing to do is keep reading. It's not the end of the story yet. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And because you have obeyed me. So God not only spares Isaac, but he provides the sacrifice that's needed. He says there has to be a sacrifice. Something, it's got to cost something. But God chooses, instead of it costing Abraham something, it cost him something. He provides a ram, the quietest ram in the history of the world, because he didn't know it was there until God pointed it out to him. But I think there's something here that is just disrupting to my heart, you know? This idea of this father standing over his son with a knife. And I know God provided. He did for Abraham. That's great. But man, I still have questions. And so when I have questions like that, the next best thing to do is keep reading, because this is still not the end of the story. It's sort of the end of Abraham's story, but it's not the end of the story. If you keep reading, what we're going to see is another father who is willing to sacrifice his son to demonstrate love. That father is God. We know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You think it's a coincidence that that phrase is used in John, just like it was in Genesis 22. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. God, this Father, is ready to sacrifice his son, and now there's no one above him to stop him from doing it. And he does it. We also see, when we keep reading, a son who is submitting willingly to the will of the father, just like Isaac did. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was when this story took place, but he's old enough to carry a bundle of firewood on his back, so he's not a toddler. And his dad is over 100 years old. So you think if Isaac didn't want to be tied up and laid on an altar, he could have done something about it? Probably. But he submits to the will of his father in an incredible demonstration of trust, just as Jesus does when Jesus carries the wood for his execution on his back and voluntarily walks up a hill, submitting to the will of his father to become a sacrifice. We know the first time John the Baptist sees Jesus out in public, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus becomes the substitute lamb, the sacrificial lamb, like the one that God provided for Abraham. Except this time it's the Father's own son that is the substitute and the sacrifice. God has proven his love for us. Action does that, right? Sacrificial action does that. So if you've ever wondered, like, hey, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. My life hasn't worked out quite like I expected. Does God really love me? How would you know? Only if he's demonstrated, only if he's proven it through some kind of action. Has he? Absolutely he has. There's never a question. As much doubt as we might have in our hearts at times, there's never a question if God really loves us, because he proved it through his sacrificial action. You and I have been spared from the death that we deserve because Jesus died in our place. That's love. And then God asks of us love in return. Because I sacrificed for you, now I ask you to love me. Here's how Paul writes this in Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship." Paul says, God has been merciful to you, and your response is to climb up on the altar and say, here I am. I mean, this is what Brett led us through our prayer earlier. Here I am. Everything I have, God, it's yours. I'm holding nothing back. That's hard to do. And the only reason we would do that is if we have faith in his promises. And how do we know what level our faith is unless we're tested? So when the test comes, we draw on these experiences of what God has done in the past, we trust his promise, and we're confident in what he's going to do in the future. And sometimes our tests involve us letting go. Letting go of good things for the sake of something better. Demonstrating that we worship God and serve God alone. And when this son came along, Abraham had waited literally 100 years, really at least, you know, the 25 years of the promise that he waited for this son, and the son finally arrives. Do you think he loved that kid? Man, all his heart. Is there a chance that love could have turned into some form of idolatry for him, where he began to put that son above his devotion to God? Sure. In this moment, what does he prove? Even the son that he loves will not get in the way of his full devotion to God. That's incredible faith. I don't think I'm there. I want to be there. That's where Abraham is. That's where we're going in our faith. And so if God asks anything less of us than our children, our grandchildren, I think, and we have to, our answer has to be, God, nothing. I'm not going to let anything stand between me and you. I'm not going to let anything have my devotion the way you have my devotion. So what are we sacrificing to demonstrate our love for him? I mean, it's easy to think, like Abraham probably could have thought when he first got this command, God, you know I love you, right? I mean, do we have to go through all this test thing? Like, you know I love you. You know my heart. I mean, do I really have to go through with this? It may be easy for us to think, okay, God knows I love him. God knows, he knows. I mean, look where I am on Sunday morning. I could be a lot of other places, and here I am listening to this guy yammer on for half an hour. 5 more minutes, okay? He knows, right? Why do we have to go through the test? Why do I have to prove anything? Well, it's the sacrifice that proves the love. So what is it? What is it that you might need to sacrifice? It could be something that's very good. It's a good thing. But it's an obstacle to your full devotion to God. Could be a career. Could be a person that you've put up on a pedestal and made your whole world. Could be your comfort, your convenience. Could be your financial security. Is it on the altar? Are you willing to say, hey, this is, I'm all yours. Everything I have, everything, every part of my life. God calls us to that kind of love. And then he calls us to love others as well. Jesus said, the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything on the altar. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. What kind of love is that? Well, he gives us a couple of definitions. John 13:35, Jesus tells his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? He ultimately died for them, didn't he? This is a call to lay down our lives. Reiterated in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, so again, the call is sacrificial love. Lay down our lives for each other. And you're like, got it. My family, got it. Lay down my life for my family, I'm there. But these other yahoos, I don't think so. Like, I don't even know these people. I don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if they deserve it. They might not even be decent people. What am I going to sacrifice for them? They're not good people. We start to make these determinations about who's worthy of a sacrifice from us. Who's worthy of a little bit of my time? Who's worthy of a little bit of my money? And Jesus sort of drives the point home in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, one of my least favorite verses in the Bible, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And we go, well, I guess that covers everybody, right? No more excuses. I have to love everybody with this sacrificial kind of love. That's what Jesus modeled for me. That's what I'm called to. That's what it looks like for me to demonstrate my love to God. When I sacrifice for other people, I'm saying, God, this human being made in your image is absolutely worth a sacrifice from me. Not because of anything they've done, but because you made them and you love them. So it doesn't matter who deserves what. We don't deserve anything we get either. But we love because it demonstrates our love for God. And I think it helps address a concern that we have when we go back to this story, because I think there's a lot of fear involved in our willingness to sacrifice for God or for others. There's fear. If I give up my time, if I give up my time to join a microchurch, go to a class, get involved in a service project, volunteer somewhere, I'm not going to have enough time for me and the things that I want to do or for my family. If I give up my money, if I invest in the kingdom work of this church or in a missions partner, in a great organization in our community, if I give up my money, maybe I'm not going to have enough. If I give up my plans, if I give up my comfort and convenience, my leisure time, I love those quiet evenings at home. I just want to do that every night. If I give that up, maybe I'm not going to have enough. God answers that question loud and clear through Abraham. Abraham names the mountain. I love how people in the Bible name stuff all the time. We do that in our home. We name our cars and our lawnmowers and stuff. I don't know if that's weird, but we do it. So, and I learned it from Abraham. He names the mountain. What does he name the mountain? Do you remember? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So if I'm worried about having enough time for myself, if I sacrifice it for others, then what's his response to that? The Lord will provide, right? If I'm worried about having enough resources for myself, if I try to be generous to others, I mean, what's the answer to that? The Lord will provide. If I'm worried about my reputation, having enough approval and the respect of all the right people, if I really follow Jesus the way he's called me to, it's going to make me stand out and look weird. Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to have enough love and respect? What's the answer to that? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He's already provided for our greatest need through Jesus Christ. He's proven that he can. He's proven that he loves us. The question is, do we trust him? So here's, I think that we recognize this is a challenge, and you're like, okay, we get it. We're all terrible people. Like, like I think that's kind of how it tends to feel when we talk through this. I kind of feel guilty because I feel like I'm not sacrificing enough. And maybe that's true. Maybe I'm not, and I'm sure there are things I need to give up. We'll get to that in a minute. But here's what I think it's important to recognize is that this test for Abraham doesn't come in Genesis 12 when God first meets him. He doesn't say, hi, Abraham, I'm God. Sacrifice your son. Like, that's not how that story starts, right? Abraham works through 25, maybe 35 plus years of a relationship with God before this test comes. Well, there are other tests, but this one comes when Abraham is learned enough to be able to meet it. And your test will be the same. When God tests you, it's going to be based on what you've experienced in the past, what you've learned, how you've grown in the past, so that there's reason enough for you to have faith to pass the test. And we're going to learn something either way, right? If we pass it, we learn, okay, I have more faith than I thought. That really stretched me. If we fail it, we go, okay, I didn't have as much faith as I thought. I need to reevaluate. What do I really believe about God and his promises, right? We're going to learn something either way. But the test that comes to you will come at the time when it's supposed to come. God is with you, and he's demonstrated his faithfulness. And so the question is, like, what is that test for you? Is there a thing, a person, a possession, a value in your life that is an obstacle to full devotion to God? And if so, can you put it on the altar? Can you say, look, I trust you. You'll provide. I'm all yours. We're going to pray that prayer together. It's kind of a scary prayer, but we believe in doing bold things for God, right? So would you stand? We're going to close with this. So I just want to invite you to pray that if there's something holding you back from full devotion, what is that? Holy Spirit, reveal that to me. And then, like, Spirit, remind me, has God demonstrated enough faithfulness to me that I can prove my love for him in this moment? What has he done in the past? How has he proven himself? What are his promises? And can I move forward with a sacrifice to demonstrate love for God or love for the people around me, the ones I like, the ones I don't like? What's holding me back from that? Let's bring that prayer to the Father this morning. God, we're so grateful for Jesus that you offered your son as a sacrifice for us and proved your love in an undeniable way. And God, we want to respond with full devotion, but it's hard. And we get attached to things that just don't matter as much. And so my prayer is that your Spirit would reveal that to me and to my brothers and sisters this morning. What have I gotten attached to that is holding me back from full devotion to you? And God, would you just remind me of your faithfulness and the reasons that I have to trust you, that if I lay this down, you will provide. Would you do that for me and my brothers and sisters here in this room so that as we grow in faith and stretch through these tests, that we become a light in the darkness for those who need some hope? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. Go in peace.